I'd like to direct your attention this evening to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll begin our reading with the first verse. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence or evil desire, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us, his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The Apostle Paul had spent three Sabbath days at Thessalonica, and the Scripture says he had reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, not reasoned with them about the Scriptures, but he used that as the basis of his argument. He had reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. An assembly had been formed at Thessalonica, and these believers, of course, were very young in the faith, and so Paul, in this first letter which he wrote, it's believed to be his first letter, he sticks to very basic things. He sticks to, really, the three basic truths, the basic foundation, you might say, of our Christian experience, that which covers the past and the present, as well as the future. And you notice in the first chapter, as well as throughout the book, he uses these things again and again and again and again. It's interesting how often it is repeated not only in this book, but in many other books throughout the New Testament. You remember he spoke in verse 3 of the first chapter of your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. At the close of that chapter, in verse 9, he says, ye turn to God, that's faith, from idols, to serve the living and true God, that's love, and to wait for his Son from heaven, that's hope. And he says in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, that's really what our life is all about. And now, he says, abide. Faith, hope, love, these three. That covers and encompasses, you might say, the whole of our Christian experience. It's interesting that in this chapter, he takes these three things up for us. He begins with faith. Next, he takes up love. And then he takes up hope. In relation to each of these, he suggests to us that we should not be satisfied in having little faith. It was C.H. Spurgeon who said, little faith will bring you to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to you. The slightest possible faith in the right person and you're saved. Strongest possible faith in anything else and you're lost. And so he speaks of your faith in Christ Jesus. That's where it all begins. Colossians 1 says, your faith in Christ Jesus. The Christian life really can be divided into three prepositions. In. When you exercise faith, you get in. Your faith in Christ Jesus. Once you were outside of Christ, now you're in Christ. And following of that, you might say love suggests to us for Christ. Not only in Christ, but for Christ. And the hope that we have has to do with being someday with Christ, and also, of course, like Christ as well. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. He says as to our faith in verse 1 that it would abound more and more. That's the reference. You ought to walk, and how do we walk? We walk by faith and not by sight. And he says you ought to walk and to please God so ye would abound more and more. That suggests to me as a Christian I shouldn't rest on my laurels. Paul speaks in the previous chapter of coming to them and perfecting that which was lacking in their faith. None of us have arrived. No Christian has arrived. There's room for development, spiritual development in our faith. Your faith, he writes, groweth exceedingly. And that's the way it should be. Shouldn't rest on past performances as far as our faith in God is concerned. There should be growth as far as faith is concerned. And then he speaks about love, and that should, and he uses the same Greek word, but it's a different word in verse 10. He's speaking about their love, touching brotherly love. And then he says in verse 10, we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase, ye abound. More and more. We should not only abound in faith, we should abound in love. And while it doesn't use the word abound here in relation to hope, Paul does use that in Romans 15. The God of hope, he writes, fill you with all joy and peace. And peace, in other words, in all of these three areas, we should be marked by growth. Now, Paul divides this chapter into three sections. And he uses a simple word to divide these areas. First of all, in verses 1 through 8, he takes up the subject of faith. And then in verse 9, you notice, but. That's the dividing word that he uses. But. As touching brotherly love. So he's marking a change in what he's going to talk about. And then when he takes up the subject of hope, he says in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others which have no hope. Well, the first thing that he concerns itself with, of course, is the beginning point in our Christian experience. There is no beginning apart from faith. Till a person has faith in Christ Jesus, he has no beginning. He has no life. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's the criterion, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So he takes up the walk of faith and the work of faith, and he says in connection with that, the great objective of our life should be to please God. That's the motive for our life. Nothing else. Not to please ourselves, it says even Christ pleased not himself. He said, not my will, but thine be done. He didn't come here to please himself. And Paul tells elsewhere, if I please men, then am I not the servant of Christ? So it boils down to a very simple, basic thing. The great objective, the only objective, the only worthwhile objective of my Christian life is simply this. Will it please God? You know, God delights in his sons as well as his son. He said of his son, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And what God is looking for are, if I can say it reverently, carbon copies of his son. He's looking not for Elliot Van Ryn or you. He's looking for Christ revealed in you and me. And that's expressly the reason the Spirit of God has taken up residence in my life, that His life might be manifested in you and might be manifested in me. Ye ought to walk and to please God. And it suggests that it is our walk, the conduct of our life, that is the means by which we can please God. Now, there's a problem. The Bible says in the Old Testament, I think it's in the book of Jeremiah, it is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. We don't know how to walk. That's the problem. We look at our little kids, you know, we delight in that first step and they start to walk. But we can't walk. The natural inclination of our hearts is to take the wrong direction. I was noticing some years ago in reading the 119th Psalm, it says, blessed, this is the first one, verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled who walk in the way of the Lord. So that's the path of true joy. And the last verse of 119th Psalm says this, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. He didn't say he was a lost sheep, but he said, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. And if left to ourselves, we are inevitably going to go astray. But Paul says, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. He says, you ought to walk and to please God. He says, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. If that will keep you straight. He says, if we're going to walk aright, we have to listen to what Christ has commanded us to do. And what we have in the apostles' doctrine, Peter's doctrine and Paul's doctrine and John's doctrine are not their ideas, but the commandments of the Lord Jesus. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Can't have any higher authority than that. We certainly don't want any higher authority than that. We have His commandments to guide us. And he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Your faith in Christ, we should walk and, it says, please God. Now, what does God want of us? How can we please God? And it's interesting to me, very interesting to me, that what he takes up here immediately following in the context is this. He says, this is the will of God. You want to do God's will? Here's a married couple. Do you want God's will? Your home can be a living example of the relationship between Christ and his church. That's the grand possibility that God holds out to you. You know, we live in a world of homosexuals. We live in a world where mothers are aborting their babies by the millions every year. And God says, what I want is a godly seed. I want a husband and a wife so devoted to each other that they'll show the world, this is the way. Walk ye in it. This is what God wants. He says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. You know, one of the tragedies of the day in which we live oftentimes is that even in our churches today, we've been so brainwashed by what's going on in the world that we have been led to accept among Christians what we wouldn't have stood for 30 or 40 years ago. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. That's a fancy word. But what it means is this. God wants his people for himself. You know, he bought and paid for you and for me by his precious blood. And the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 6, 19, says, I want you to remember something. You don't belong to yourself anymore. I'm my own man, people like to say. I'll do my own thing. God says, wait a minute. You don't have any rights. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. He says, your body is for the Lord. Paul says in Corinthians, your body is not for fornication. It's not for living outside of the bonds of marriage. There's only one relationship that God recognizes. It's not Adam and Steve. It's Adam and Eve. God does not recognize any relationship other than a man and his wife united together. And of course, as far as the Christian is concerned, it should be in the Lord. God says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Your body belongs to the Lord. And the Lord has said, I honor marriage and you're to honor it. He was the first one that performed one, you know. We preachers, we got in kind of late. God performed the first marriage ceremony. A man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife. And they two shall be one flesh. In Hebrews 13 and verse 4, it says, marriage is to be held in esteem by all, but fornicators and adulterers God may judge. I don't read that in my Bible. It says God will judge. Don't ever think, because you hear of these people that live outside of what God's Word teaches, that they get away with it. The Word of God does not say, be sure your sin will be found out. It doesn't say that. It says, be sure your sin will find you out. He that sins in this way sins against his own body. He pays the price. No one escapes when he steps outside of God's order. God says, read 1 Corinthians 6, verses 13 to 20. I'm not going to go into that tonight for the sake of time, but you'll read what God has to say. The body is not for fornication, it says. It's for the Lord. And he says, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel or his body in sanctification and honor. You know, sometimes we joke about these things, but the Lord Jesus said, and whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after, doesn't mean you're not to look at a woman. But if you look at a woman with the idea that you're going to bed with her, even in your thought, the Lord says you've already committed adultery. And what he is saying is this, that you are to be uncompromisingly loyal to the wife or the husband that God has given you. That's what he's saying. And we shouldn't excuse our eyes straying or our feet straying. But oh, what a testimony Christians could be in this world. You could be in your home, and I can be when I take God's word for it and act upon it. It's the path of blessing. God doesn't lay down rules and regulations to make it hard for us, because he knows that the way of true joy and blessing is the path he set down in his word. Oh, the happiness of the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Listen to all the world has to say. They don't even call it adultery anymore. They call it an affair. Doesn't that sound a lot better? Not had adultery, just had an affair. They don't call it homosexuality. They call it a viable way of life. That sounds sweet, doesn't it? But changing the labels doesn't change the sin. It only makes it more serious. I am my beloved. My beloved is mine. You know, God is using the marriage relationship. You know, that's something practical down to earth as to an illustration of what should be true with us. He wants us to be uncompromisingly loyal to our mates. And he wants us to be uncompromisingly loyal to him. You know, we live in a world and we flirt around with the world. God's word says, know ye not, ye adulterers and adulteresses, that the friendship of this world is enmity with God? You know, the Bible says God is a jealous God, and there's nothing wrong with being jealous. I don't want another man fooling around with my wife. My wife doesn't want me fooling around with another woman, and she has a perfect right to expect that of me. I have a right to expect that of her. And so do you of your wife. The Bible says that your body is not your own. It belongs to your wife. Her body is not her own. It belongs to you. And you both together to the Lord. You know, it's a wonderful thing. It says God says of his own, "Fear not, I have redeemed thee, thou art mine." You know, God is very jealous of his property. In James it says, "The Spirit that dwelleth in us," and speaking, I believe, the Holy Spirit, "lusteth enviously." I like that. God wants me for himself. I'm his. And he is mine. The body is not for fornication. It says the body is for the Lord. And the reason for it is God desires a godly seed. In Dade County in Miami, it said in an article in the Herald about 3 or 4 years ago that 75% of the black families, I'm not finding fault with the black in saying this, but 70% of the children in those families come home to a home in which there's either one parent or no parent. But I'll tell you this, when the husband and the wife are both in the home, whether they're black or white, and united in the Lord, they can do something for God. And they can have the privilege of raising a family for God. And I'll tell you this, if nothing else ever came out of my life than this, if I could be able to stand before the Lord someday with every one of the children that he's committed to me, knowing and loving the Lord Jesus, that, "Lord, I'm here with the children that thou hast given me," that'd be worth anything else that this world has to offer. You know, we put values on things that really don't amount to anything. They don't satisfy a man's heart when he comes to the end of his way. But a godly seed, it says God desires it. That's what he wants. Your body is not for fornication. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, speaking of fornication, "Let it not be once named among you." It has no part, whatever. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 5, you remember, he speaks of adulterers and fornicators. He says, not to company with them, but he says, not the fornicators of this world, or else you'd have to leave the world. The man you work with may be one. He may be living with somebody else and his wife, and you work alongside of him. You're going to have to quit your job and go to another job, and you got the same thing there. He says, you'd have to leave the world, because that's the kind of a world that we live in. But God says, I want to put you in a world like that, so you can shine for me where you are. And the darker it is, the more evident it is that the life that you're living offers something that they don't have. That's what we're in this world for, to be a light, to shine as lights in a dark world. Well, we could say a lot more about that, but anyway, he says, "As touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." The first question that is asked in the Bible by man was asked by Cain. And the whole Bible is just a commentary in one way or another on the question he asked. He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Bible says, "You bet your life you are." You're your brother's keeper. You're responsible for it. This summer, I was up at Greenwood Hills, and one morning, they had a sort of a devotional, so they asked one of our boys to speak this particular morning, and David spoke, and he's our third son, and he was telling Al that some years before, when I guess he was about 12, and Danny was just a little fellow, 2 or 3 years of age, Joan had gone out for a while, my wife, and said, "Now, you two boys," speaking to David, and said, "I don't want you to leave this house. I want you to watch your brother, the little tyke. Don't you dare leave him," and so forth and so on. Tried to put the fear of the Lord in them. But when mother left, you know, they suddenly remembered that down at 7-Eleven, they sold one of these big drinks they called a Slurpee, and they decided they needed a Slurpee. And so they sat little Danny down, and they said, "Danny, don't you leave this room now. We're going to be back." And they took off. And when they came back, they saw Danny out in the street, and somebody had pulled him off to the side of the road. He almost got hit by a car. And David said, "My brother's keeper? What kind of a brother's keeper am I?" You know, we look at one another and we see one beginning to go astray a little bit, and we start to say, well, we shake our heads and we wag our tongues, maybe say, but maybe if we could just go around and lead him back into the way a little bit. You know, let him know that we have a love and a concern for him, and not, well, maybe good riddance of bad rubbish. He was kind of cranky anyway. Ever feel that way about some of your brethren? I like to focus my brother and sister in Christ like Paul looked at it. And he said that one, you look at the price tag. It's a good thing to look at the price tag, not at the brother who's a pain in the neck, but at the price tag. And Paul says, he's a brother for whom Christ died. Say, that puts a bad run, didn't it? A brother for whom Christ died? Must be worth something. If the Lord Jesus loved him so much that he was willing to die for him, he must be worth something. And the Lord says, everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Yes, we need a healthy concern for one another. Touching brotherly love. You know, we come and we pray, Our Father. I like that because when I say Our Father, what I'm saying is this, that you're my brother or you're my sister, because I would never acknowledge you as my brother or my sister unless we had the same father. But I say Our Father in addressing the Lord. And I look around at you and you look at me and you say, he's a brother or sister in Christ, and we don't need anything higher than that. One is your master, even Christ and all your brethren. What do I need a title for? I'm just a brother. A brother from whom Christ died, and I have a concern for my brother. It says we're taught of God to love one another. How do we love one another? First of all, we love one another by doing our own thing, not being a burden to other people. It says, study to be quiet. This is what Paul says. To do your own business instead of butting into everybody else's business. Do your own business. Tend to your affairs, and it says, and work with your own hands as we commanded you. Don't be a loafer in life. Make a contribution. That's what he's saying, first of all. And then he says that you may walk honestly toward them that are without. Have a good reputation as far as the world is concerned. And then also we might remember what he says in Galatians. We're to bear our own burden, he says, but he says, bear ye one another's burden. And so fulfill the law of Christ. There's a brother that needs help. He says in 1 John, says, hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and see his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? We need to have a love and a concern to help those who are in need of help, but we do need to, somebody said the best place to find a helping hand is at the end of your arm. You know, we need to work ourselves. That's the second thing that he says. And then he speaks of the hope that we have in Christ. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Ignorant. You know, one of the problems that I think that we have today, oh, we say, oh, we all know that. We've known that for years, the Lord coming again. But do we know it? Do we know it in the sense that it really means something to us? Somebody said once, what's the difference between ignorance and apathy? The fellow said, I don't know and I don't care. You get that? But do we care? Do we have this hope? I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Grasp this truth. This is what he's saying. Concerning them which are asleep, that we sorrow not even as others which have no hope. You know, we're on the victory side. That's a wonderful thing. We do have a hope in Christ. It's a certain hope. It's a blessed hope. I remember my mother as a boy. She was born in the Bahamas and went to school. All her schooling she ever had was in the Bahamas as far as her studies. That wasn't true with me. I went through about the first grade in the Bahamas, and the rest of my schooling was in the States. But I remember my mother used to sing this. You know, they used to learn the names of the kings by singing. And she used to sing this line. It sticks in my memory for some reason. Now, William the Conqueror along did reign, and William the Conqueror by an arrow was slain. Some conqueror. A little arrow did him in. But the one that we know, he went down into death. He came forth victorious, and we have a solid, certain hope in him. Paul says in Romans 8, they were being tremendously persecuted for Christ's sake. He says, why, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. For thy sake we're killed all the day long. And then he says, we're more than conquerors. More than conquerors. You see, we won in a battle in which we did not fight. No conqueror did that. But we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. We have a blessed hope, a certain hope, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again in accordance with his word. And he divides the people of God into two classes. For there are only two classes of the people of God. There are those that are living and remain when the Savior comes, and there are those that will pass through the portals of death. And you know how he divides them? Them and us. That's what he says. We, that's us, which are alive and remain, shall not precede them, which are asleep. It's either them or us. But in any case, it doesn't make a whole lot of difference for a simple reason. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 10, it says, he died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together. And it may not be means of death, absent from the body, present with the Lord, or it may mean when the Lord's coming, but we have a certain hope that when the Savior comes, we're not only going to be with him, we are going to be like him. Oh, the marvel of it. You know, you go and visit these old people that you remember when they were young and vigorous. You know, you're running up the stairs like this, and they're going like this, you know, with a cane and something like that. You remember them when they were young and were able to do just like you do, or even better. And you say to yourself, I remembered you when you were young and handsome, or you were young and beautiful. But let me tell you, one of these days, I'm going to see you in a body far more beautiful than any you've ever had here. And not only that, it's going to be an eternal body. A body likened to his own body. All like thee, for thy glory like thee, Lord. Object supreme of all by all of those. And now, abides faith. Our homes can reflect that. And we can show our loyalty to the Lord by our loyalty to our partner. That's the visible. And if we do not love our wife whom we have seen, and our husband whom we have seen, how can we love God whom we have not seen? It's demonstrated there, day by day. May God help us, that in our homes we may reflect something of the wonder of our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Shall we pray?